have to say I'm sorry to the elders because it's the first time, the first church in my whole life that they gather before the service to pray for the preacher, and I was just Sunday, following Sunday. Our goal these two Sundays will be to end the long but fruitful exposition of the book of Genesis. Before I begin my sermon, I will ask you to bow your heads and pray with me. Dear Lord, thanks for letting me be here in your house, Lord, with my brothers and sisters. I ask you that you can give me a humble heart, Lord, a wise heart and mind, so that I can share what you have for my brothers and sisters this day. Please help us, Lord, to have open hearts for your word, so that we can learn and grow more Christ-like. Help me, Lord, and let me bring a clear message. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. So, yes, the Bible verse for this morning should be Genesis 49 up to the 50. However, I'll be pushing a bit to the verses of next Sunday in order to have a better picture today. As we read before, this passage is telling us about the account of Jacob's death and burial. Jacob, or that he was later named Israel, his death and burial. As you may know, human life is complex. Some experiences throughout our life may bring us joy, peace, love, but we also experience those who leave us sad, hopeless, and in anguish. As Christians, we understand that all these experiences in life are meant to be lived through the lens of the kingdom, always relying on God, looking up to Him no matter what. However, theory is easier than practice. We know that our gaze needs to be focused on our Lord in both good and bad times. Nonetheless, we tend to look the other way. Death is one of those bitter sides of our existence. Humankind has been trying to explain or bear this important time in all human life in different ways, from the beginning of existence to the present. We as Christians know what death means in the spiritual realm and also in the eschatological time. And by eschatological time, I mean the future judgment and the everlasting life. We know that those who believe in Jesus as their Savior and live as one will rest in God's presence forever. However, theory is easier than practice. When death comes to our lives, it's difficult to walk through it while looking and fixating our sight in God's promises and blessings. Through the reading of this section of the scripture, we will observe what it means to fix our gaze on the Lord and act according to His kingdom during these events or seasons in life. We will analyze three different subjects and how they react to the events, the context, and how godly actually they respond to it. Genesis 49:29 says, "Then he gave them these instructions. I'm about to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave in the field of Ephron the Hittite. The cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre in Canaan, which Abraham bought along with the field as a burial place from Ephron the Hittite. There Abraham and his wife Sarah were buried. There Isaac and his wife Rebekah were buried, and there I buried Leah. Why was he so specific about the place to die? What was going through his mind when he was asking this? If you want to follow me, please go to Genesis chapter 23. And if not, it's okay, I'm going to read it. Genesis chapter 23, verses 1 to 11. Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, I am a foreigner and stranger among you. Sell me some property from a burial site here so I can bury my dead. The Hittites replied to Abraham, Sir, listen to us. You're a mighty priest among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will refuse you his tomb for burying your dead. Then Abraham rose and bowed down before the people of the land, the Hittites. He said to them, if you are willing to let me bury my dead, then listen to me and intercede with Ephron, son of Sarah, on my behalf. So we will sell me the cave which belongs to him and is at the end of his field. Ask him to sell it for me for the full price. Ephron the Hittite was sitting among his people, and he replied to Abraham, no, Lord, listen to me. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. What was special about this field and the cave that was in the field? It was given to Abraham, and it happened to be in the land of Canaan. And if you know a bit of history, Canaan was the promised land. It was promised from God to Abraham. Israel was looking back to God's promise. From most, we are talking around 350 years. A promise made 350 years ago. At that moment, Israel, Jacob, was contemplating God's power and faithfulness, but not only in the past, but in the present and the future. Yes, in the past, God promised Abraham that Canaan will be the land that his numerous offspring will take in the future. Genesis chapter 17, verse 8, we can see that. The whole land of Canaan, where you now reside as a foreigner, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God. The present. God promised Jacob a large offspring who will live in Canaan, but they will also be kings. And as you know, he had already 12 sons. He had already grandsons, grandkids, and great-grandkids. He had a big family. Was there a king among this offspring? Well, Joseph was second after Pharaoh. So yes, in the present, in that moment, Israel was able to see the fulfillment of God's promises already. And for the future, he knew that God will guide his people and that he will fulfill the promises made in the covenant. He already had faith in God. After contemplating God's presence in his life, his power and grace, he died. Let's read verse 33 on the 49. When Jacob had finished giving instructions to his sons, he drew his feet up into the bed, breathed his last, and was gathered to his people. He drew up his feet. This phrase let us know that Israel, Jacob, was at peace, and he was confident. But confident about what? Confident about the future of his offspring. Everything was covered. God was already with them and among them. We don't see the phrase or the wording, and he died. What we see here, it's a picture where it seems that he just went to sleep. Israel was aware of God's works in his life and the life of his family. He was aware and confident in God's promises. Israel went through his last moments of life fixing his gaze on the Lord. That was our first subject, Israel. Second subject, Joseph. If you can go to chapter 50, verse 1 and 2. Joseph threw himself on his father and wept over him and kissed him. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel. So the physicians embalmed him. Joseph suffered the death of his lovely father. As we see on the first verse, he threw himself, he wept over him, and kissed him. This is a powerful depiction of the whole whole emotional roller coaster that Joseph was going through, all his feelings and emotions to his death. We understand that Joseph was going through a rough time. After a long time without being able to see his dad and thinking that he was already dead, he has now the opportunity to see him and share time with him once more. Remember that Israel loved Joseph over the other ones because he was the son that he had on his elderly years. So Joseph suffered the absence of his dad's love. However, all of this reality, if it weren't because of God's will over Joseph's life, the situation would have never happened this way. His dad would have died because of famine. Joseph was not, if God's will upon Joseph's life was not like how it was, he would have never been second to Pharaoh. He would have never had all the resources and the capacity that he had at this moment. He was now a vital governor. And that affected not only the way he grieved his dad, but the way those around him grieved with him. Let's read the next verses. Then Joseph directed the physicians in his service to embalm his father Israel, so the physicians embalmed him, taking a full 40 days, for that was the time required for embalming. And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. When the days of mourning had passed, Joseph said to Pharaoh's court, "If I have found favor in your eyes, speak to Pharaoh. Tell him, my father made me swear an oath and said, I'm about to die. Bury me in the tomb I dug for myself in the land of Canaan." Pharaoh said, "Go up and bury your father." So Joseph went up to bury his father, and all Pharaoh's officials accompanied him, the dignitaries of his court and all the dignitaries of Egypt. The Egyptians honored the paternal figure of their governor. How? Well, they wept. They applied their own ceremonies to Israel's death. Pharaoh's officials even went, follow him when Joseph went to Canaan and grieved with him. The whole court accompanied him. However, we can see that even after his strong emotions for his father, after throwing himself, after crying out loud, he also directed He also said to people, he also went up, he also buried, he also returned. We also see an active and responsible Joseph. He remained bold and responsible throughout his father's burial and the grief of his death. In verse 14, we can see, after burying his father, Joseph returned to Egypt together with his brothers and all the others who had gone with him to bury his father. He just went back and continued his activities as a ruler. What was now Joseph thinking about or looking out throughout this hard moment? Joseph was able to see his father once more, and he was able to receive his blessing. Joseph was able to fulfill God's will in Israel's life, his dad, by burying him in Canaan. And therefore, the promise and the covenant was pretty clear for everybody there. He was able to accomplish it thanks to God's power, which transformed him from a slave to the governor of a mighty empire. Joseph knew his position in God's plan for his people. For his people in the future, and therefore continued to fulfill God's will. As Israel, Joseph was aware of God's working in his life and family, but also he was aware and confident in God's promises. Joseph had his gaze fixed on God, sovereignty, power, and love. For him and for his people. Now let's go to our third subject, or subjects, Joseph's brothers. Let's read verses 15 to 17. When Joseph's brothers saw that their fathers were dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph saying, Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now, please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. They were scared after Israel's death. Joseph is going to harm us. Imagine, they are coming back after burying their father, and the thing that came to their hearts is, Joseph, he's going to be mad. We know it. Joseph actually is going to harm us. Now that my dad is gone, there's nothing and no one that will stop Joseph's anger. From their perspective now, they were victims. Of course, victims of their own actions. What do we do? Let's send someone. Not let's go with him. No. Let's send someone because we fear about Joseph. We are afraid about his anger. Let's send someone, but let's lie to Joseph about what our dad actually said. The outcome of their feelings, the resources to solve this issue, and the circumstances, they just continue to show that something was missing in their lives. We need to understand that they knew about the promises that God made with Abraham. They lived with Israel, the founder, the father of God's people. Also, we need to remember that in the past, they wanted to kill their brother. However, they stopped to think a bit, and they preferred to sell him into slavery. And they lied to his dad about his death. We can see how lying was a common thing for among the brothers, as seen also in the account of Judah and Tamar in Genesis 38. They were scared as soon as they saw Joseph alive. Throughout all these years, they never really told his, his dad about what happened to Joseph. They were just caught in their lies. After looking at Joseph, after they listened to him, and how he forgave them before, they already watched how he helped their family and how he provided for their households. They were still afraid of Joseph's anger. And made no sense, you know, because if we remember, and if you can just make a short side, Genesis 49, the beginning of the chapter begins, Jacob blesses his sons. And he's blessing him and their offsprings. How are they going to have a fruitful life and blessings if Joseph is going to kill them? It was not part of God's will, and still they were unable to realize this, the work of God on this context. However, let's check Joseph's answers to his brother's tactics in verses 19 to 21, chapter 50. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Brothers and sisters, are we able to spot the differences so far? Even after this family situation, where was Joseph's heart and gaze? Up. He was still fixing his gaze in his Lord and Savior. Now the question would be, where were the hearts and gazes of Joseph's brothers? Down. On the earthly realm, they were short-sighted. They could not look up to God's person and his works. They were still up to this point after watching God's blessing in their lives. They were still defining everything through the morals and values of this world. There is a big, enormous difference when God is in our lives and when he's not. When we know about God and when we are in God's presence. Throughout Israel's death, we can see the contrast between living in God and knowing God. And it's crucial to make this distinction because it's a matter of death and life. Knowing about God is not the same as living in God. We don't really know anything about their faith, but boy, if I have reasons to think that they were lacking faith in God. I'm gonna tell you a little story so that maybe we can understand the importance of fixing our gaze and what it means in day-to-day life. It's a weird story, by the way. Before I came to Canada, I was sad about leaving my family, of course. I was worried that something would happen to them while I was gone. But I was, of course, specifically worried about the elders in my family. I prayed to the Lord, saying, "Lord, if you're going to call someone to your presence, please do it before I leave. Because I want to be with my family. I want to be there. I want to grieve with them." I know it sounds wrong, but I was worried. 2 weeks later, my favorite cousin, the young and athletic 29 years old one, dies from a bleeding from the most critical blood vessel in the brain. I was in shock. His dad, my uncle, he's a pastor from a big church, and I consider him a mentor. He also has an older brother. And I was able to realize that this loss destroyed his older brother. His older brother is almost 10 years older than me, so we did not talk much as we grew up. We were really, I was in primary school, he was ending university, so. The whole family serves in the church. They are leaders, not just in the church, but in the region, in the state. My cousins were always leading ministries, worship, discipleship. Even he went to seminary. So they were really a pastoral family. However, the family still went through an intense grief. And I still believe that they are still going through that, of course, not as much as before. Here, my uncle, as after a couple years, I talked to him, and he was explaining me, yes, God's will is kind of weird sometimes, but you know what happened? After this happened, God sent us to a new community of people that they also lost their son. And as I was talking to them, they told me, you know what? We're only going to listen to you, and we're only able to listen to you because you know our grief, because you know what it feels, and I understand. And they say, wow, well, strange ways. But he remained working and serving the Lord. His gaze was fixed in the Lord. On the other hand, I started to notice some strange attitudes in my cousin's life. He started to share some things on social media, a lot of anger, a lot of frustration, and extreme sadness. It's okay, I said, he's going through grief. Then I heard that he was starting to have problems in marriage. It's okay, he's going through a tough season. Years passed, and he had more problems and more sadness until one day I saw him posting something on social media, something deeply dark, and I noticed something's wrong. On the other side, at the beginning of this year, I was able to share the gospel with another cousin. This cousin is 15 years older than me. I never really talked to him, and we never had communication for 20 years. I was sharing the gospel to him, and on the interaction, he told me, you know, it's quite difficult to hear what you're saying by just looking to my cousin, the one who was going through grief. You know, they are the Christians here. He's the Christians, and they are not acting according to what they believe and what they say. And I said, yes, I understand. We need to be graceful and merciful with them. However, things were already quite bad at this point. And I told him, you know, just between you and I don't think that my cousin is a believer, even after all of these years of ministry. My cousin, this cousin that I was talking to, he accepted the Lord, and now we do discipleship. On the other hand, the cousin who was in grief, started to show way more aggressiveness towards other members of the family, his wife and us. He continued to show these depressive posts, and then I said, you know what? If he commits suicide, I need to be with him. I need to talk to him before I grieve his life. So I talked to him. I shared the gospel to him, and we realized that he was just a cultural Christian. 40 years old, he said, oh, so I was not a Christian? How come? He knew about God, but he was not in God. He accepted the gospel that day. His life is changing, and his perspective too. Why? Because his gaze is now fixed in the Lord. Brothers and sisters, there's a difference between living knowing God and living in God's presence and rest, as the book of the letter to the Hebrews say. The Lord shows us who he is through hard times, but also on the other extreme, when everything is so good. There's a very good filter we can do sometimes when, even including ourselves, we are going through a hard time or a good time, and suddenly we are apart from the Lord. And we need to ask ourselves, am I playing around with my title or, as a Christian? And we need to pray and we need to be careful. However, the Lord shows us who he is through the hard times, and we understand on those dark times of the soul who he is. At the same time, we can show where our hearts and minds are, through these hardships. Why? Do you remember what my cousin said, the other one? I'm looking to the cousin that is in going through grief. Something's wrong. I'm not finding coherence or a coherent faith there. When we go through hardships, and also when we go through amazing, beautiful, fruitful time, we need to be careful how we go through that, because people are watching us, and we can be a stumbling block from those around us. It's in the middle of the darkest nights of our souls that the light of Jesus shines in our lives, and it shines to those around us. The gospel is not just preached through apologetics and evangelistic techniques. The gospel is a shining light growing in us every day. We are meant to share that light with those who do not know the blessings from the Father. Just as Israel and Joseph did, the whole empire was looking to their governor and learning and watching. I don't think they said, why Canaan? No, I think they knew about the promise made to Abraham. I think they were learning from Joseph's grief. They were also enjoying the light of God in their lives. Like Israel and Joseph, let's live a life where our gaze is fixed in the Lord's kingdom for his glory. Amen. Thank you so much.